Good morning. Welcome to this service this morning. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Loving Father, we come before you. It's a privilege, Lord, to be in your house this morning and gathered with fellow saints, those of us, Lord, that are all on a journey through life, seeking to do your will, seeking to love and obey you. And we come here today, Lord, to meet you. And it's your special day. We thank you for that. Pray that you would come into this place today and your Holy Spirit would give us understanding and insight into your word. And we just want you to be glorified in everything here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a question for the children this morning. Can one of you tell me what special day is today? If you're about 10 years old or younger, just shout it out. Don't be ashamed. Mother's Day. I heard it over there too. Today is Mother's Day. How many of you told your mothers, if they're living, Happy Mother's Day today? It's a special day our nation has actually set aside. And I think it's appropriate, even for Christians, to observe it, to give some special attention. I don't think we have any specific biblical directive to do that, but I think it is right and good to honor. We are to honor our fathers and mothers. And this morning, as I was thinking about Mother's Day, and I feel very inadequate, really, to share this kind of a message because the Bible does give some direction, but I can't prove it by experience. And I'm a man, so that leaves us with basically God's Word to speak to us this morning. But no, I was thinking, and I just thought of where our church is at with families. We have a lot of young families here, a lot of new babies the last year, 10 of them last year, and there's more on the way this year. And so the dynamic here is trending towards young families. And yet, mothers, you know, some mothers here have one child, some have more, some their children are gone already. So there's all kinds of different stages. And yet, every mother has a special purpose today. So my thoughts probably are geared a little bit more to some of the younger mothers this morning. But I just wondered if moms here ever ask themselves the question, you know, what am I really trying to do as a mother? What's this all about anyway? And so today is a good day to honor our mothers in that way. I thought of it too that, you know, there is a lot of sentiment on a day like today, and maybe later in the message I'll address that a little bit. There's some sentiment, and yet there's a lot of contradiction in our culture today about motherhood. But it is kind of a sentimental day today. But I just want to acknowledge from the start, while the focus is on mothers today, there are mothers in different, like I said, stages of life, but also maybe in different, maybe feel differently about their role as a mother. There's some women here and otherwise that wish they could be mothers and are not. Maybe God has closed that door. Biological motherhood isn't possible. There are people in the world where motherhood is not welcome. It's the unwanted result of selfishness by accident. For some, maybe their motherhood or their memories of their own mother may not be the best. They think back and memories may not be so fond. And some of you probably have very good, fond memories of your mother. And others of you, as mothers now, may find that this whole motherhood thing is just pretty much overwhelming. And maybe you feel sometimes like you're drowning. So I was thinking through the scripture a little bit, and I thought, what are some biblical models? You know, can you look at a mother in scripture and say, this is it right here, mothers, look at this model. And I didn't find a particular one, but as I was thinking through some of these characters in the Bible, a few of them jumped out to me. And as I thought about these characters, I realized that even in the scripture, mothers and motherhood was not an easy task. If you find yourself struggling, mothers, you're not alone. It's kind of been the way it's been ever since the beginning. I thought of the first mother, Eve. She's called the mother of all living, and yet she's remembered for helping introduce sin into the world. And she gave birth to a baby, and that first baby turned out to be a murderer. Imagine that, how that felt as a mother. We know about Sarah, Abraham's wife. She spent 90 years of her life childless, probably had given up hope. Yet the Bible calls her a woman of faith. And she's remembered for that faith because at 90 years old, she did give birth to a promised son. Another woman was named Hannah. She too is childless, struggled with the desire to have a child, and cried out to the Lord, and even offered to God that she would present this child back to him if he was to give her a child. And God answered that prayer, and we know from her came the great prophet Samuel. Another mother that's maybe not as popular, we don't even know her name, but she's Job's wife. And I thought of her. Do you realize that she is one woman in the Bible that she lost 10 children in one day in a very, very tragic situation? She lost 10 children, and yet we probably remember her the most for telling her husband to curse God and die. That was a difficult motherhood experience. Rebecca, she got trapped in the game of favorites with her children, between her and her husband. She helped her favorite son deceive his own father to steal a blessing, and in the end, she lost both her sons to her. They were both gone. Later in the Bible, in the New Testament, there's a special woman by the name of Elizabeth. We know that God gave her a special son in her older years, who became the forerunner of Christ. And then I thought of probably the most popular mother in the Bible was Mary. She was called by the angel, she was called blessed among women, because she was going to give birth to the very Son of God. But with that blessing was the promise that a sword was also going to come and it was going to pierce her soul. Motherhood for her was not easy because she grew, as her young son Jesus grew up, I believe Mary, probably till the day she died, because we know the Pharisees, the scribes, regarded Jesus as an illegitimate son. I'm sure Mary bore some shame until she died as having been a loose woman, having had a pregnancy before marriage. She carried that burden through life. And even her own husband, Joseph, probably would not have believed her story if an angel hadn't intervened. So together as a couple, they experienced probably rejection and some scorn from those who could never have believed in a virgin birth. And then she watched this special son, who she was blessed among women, she watched this special son grow up and then be rejected by many, by most, be horribly tortured and then crucified and murdered on a cross. So all these mothers we look at in Scripture, there's so many challenges, there's so many difficulties in motherhood, and yet it's probably one of the most honorable things a woman could experience if God grants that. And I thought of it, that how amazing is it? If you really want to exalt the office or the position of motherhood, how amazing is it that God himself sent his own son, Jesus, in a small package, and he brought him into the world through probably a teenage mom. I'm guessing Mary was probably a teenager. Teenage mom with no experience, far from home, no family, alone. And that's how God decided to bring his son into the world, because he knew that that context was going to be a good way for his own son to grow up somehow. It's a special way. She had no one to turn to but God. And so, mothers, this morning, I just want to bless you and affirm you this morning that the calling of motherhood, if God has granted you that, it's a blessing, but it's also an incredible responsibility that God has given you. And think about it. God has created you. It's possible for you to actually give birth to another human being, to reproduce the human race, bring this human into the world through an amazing process, and then you're going to be the primary influence in the early years, the formative years of their life. Think about how weighty that role and responsibility is. It's huge. It really is huge. And yet I feel probably so many mothers often just feel the weight, the workload, and some of the burdens of motherhood, because it is difficult. It's hard work. I know. I've seen my wife. I know it's a lot of work. So maybe for you as a mother, sometimes you don't always feel like this is such a high calling. It's a little bit more like survival. Just make it through yet another day, through another night. If I could just make it through the day, if I can just get a little sleep, you can probably relate to that. My wife showed me a book to read or to look at before I was studying for this message. Some of you women have maybe read it. It's called The Mission of Motherhood, written by Sally Clarkson. Here's a quote from her that I thought was interesting. She says this. She says, "I always wanted to be a hero, to sacrifice my life in a big way one time. And yet God has required my sacrifice to be thousands of days over many years with one more kiss, one more story, one more meal." And it can sound just oh so mundane. And yet it is, it's a very important role that you have. I mentioned at the beginning of the message that I feel that women face a lot of contradictions in our culture today. And the last couple of weeks, if you'd went into a store and looked at the card section, all kinds of gushy, mushy cards and just oozing love for mothers and appreciation and all that. There's so much sentiment. And yet on the flip side of that, if you today are a full-time stay-at-home mom, I think you're kind of viewed maybe a little bit as second rate. Or, you know, it's okay for some, but that's not really the ultimate. Success for a woman today is a good career, maybe, or using her gifts and abilities in some way that really makes an impact, maybe directing some organization or having a key role in that way. And motherhood, if it happens to you, you know, it kind of comes in alongside, and it's maybe a secondary thing. But it's not valued by our society as high priority anymore. It doesn't have the role that it used to at some time. So you may feel sometimes, I think our culture, we heard a couple weeks ago about this, the tsunami, the way our world, the worldview of this age has crept in some ways. And maybe in some ways it's even affected how our women feel about motherhood. I don't know if it has or not. But maybe there can be a bit of that feeling that, you know, what am I doing with my life? All I do is change dirty diapers and clean up messes, and I'm forever just working. When am I really going to live? That's maybe some of the feelings that you can get. And so our society, on one hand, wants to honor mothers, but on the other hand, it's not held in a very high esteem. And don't get me wrong, I don't want to say that a mother going to work is necessarily sin. I know there's circumstances where mothers do need to go to work, if they've been abandoned by their husbands, or maybe they're no longer married or widowed, etc. But one thing I am blessed with is the emphasis that has been, I think, in Anabaptism and the Mennonite culture, has been a strong emphasis on the home, with moms being at home full-time and focusing on creating a nurturing environment for children to grow and to thrive. And I hope we never lose that value. That's my burden, not my passion. I hope that never leaves our tradition, because I believe it's a godly way. It is a calling that our mothers need to embrace. So today I want to affirm that role. And I don't want you to feel this morning, if you're a mother and maybe you're feeling kind of burdened down, I don't want you to feel like somehow this is a stage of life you just have to endure, and you know, eventually we'll get on with life once this is passed. It's not that. I think God wants you to fully embrace this, and it's a very active and a very necessary role in God's kingdom. Do you ever think about that? Cleaning up messes, doing laundry, making meals is actually doing kingdom work, as mundane as it may seem. So embrace that calling. The child or the children you gave birth to are eternal beings, and you have the first opportunity as a mother to influence that child for eternity. You can help set the tone, set the direction of their lives. It's a very important responsibility for the first number of years. Some of the things you have control over, maybe as a mom, and it has a lot to do with how you live your own life, your own attitudes, your own responses to God, is you help shape the image in your child. You help shape that image of God, that early on, those impressions they get of God. Maybe in their young minds, learning about God and who is He, and is He relevant today, or does He care? And a mother can help form that image in a young child's mind. Another thing you can do as a mother is model a relationship with God. You know, children are like sponges. They believe everything. As a young child, they believe everything you tell them, and everything they see you do, it's right. Whatever mom does is, that's the way you do it. You know, if it's cooking or making cookies this way or baking cakes this way or whatever mom does, that's the way it is. And so as you are living out your personal relationship with the Lord, a young child looks at that and says, that's the way it is. That's the way it works. Tremendous opportunity. So you can affirm and encourage them as they get older and start to make their own choices, you have the opportunity to encourage and affirm them. And I firmly believe, mothers, that the security and love that you give to your children at a very young age, I believe that goes with them through life, far beyond what you might expect, long into adulthood. And I think we've seen the opposite is especially true in our society today. The opposite is true. When a child has been abandoned, when they felt unloved, I can't help but believe part of what we're seeing in our nation today with the violence, it's daily. There's just killing, there's hatred, there's anger. It's coming out of hurts. It's not all on the mothers. I know the fathers have a role too. But I believe that you give your children a sense of love and security as a child that is going to help give them security all the way through life. And I just want to challenge you with that. All the work you do, all your duties, do them as unto the Lord, because it is part of being a kingdom Christian. I'd like for you to open your Bibles now to the book of Titus. And I was just thinking through a little bit, well, what is the Bible? Does the Bible give much instruction? And in this particular passage, in Titus chapter 2, it's actually giving instruction to more than just women. It's giving some instruction to older men, to the older women, to the younger women, and then to the younger men as well. And for the purpose of the message here, I'm going to be focusing more on what it says to the younger women. One of the things we also get out of this passage in Titus chapter 2 is that the older women also have a responsibility here. And if you, maybe your children are grown up or you're an older mother, you still have a tremendous role to play in helping to teach and train younger women how to navigate this. And in this passage, I don't believe it actually uses the word mothers, but we get the idea when it talks about the young women, it mentions their husbands and their children. And so I believe it is talking to young mothers. So let's read a couple verses here. In Titus chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 1 through 5. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." I'm going to stop there. I encourage you men, there's some meat here for you as well. I encourage you to look that over maybe later on. But I'd like to focus a bit here, because there's about 8 specific directives that it gives to young women that are mothers, that I think there's a reason Paul gave this. And I'd like to just point out that somewhat of the context of this book of Titus, it was written in the context that there were those who maybe were teaching, they were teaching a certain way, especially maybe the traditional Jewish way, and they were religious, and yet the lifestyle was not matching up with the teaching. And Paul was insisting that, no, if you are in Christ, if you're a Christian, there has got to be a direct connection to your behavior. There's got to be a direct, faith has to have a practice. And belief has to affect behavior. So that's the context of how he was writing here. So here he comes and addresses some specific things that should be evident in men, but also in women here. So I'd like to focus on a few of those. The first it talks about, it mentions the older women, the aged women in verse 3. It says, "In behavior as becometh holiness." The lifestyle of an older woman, of an older mother in particular, is to demonstrate holiness, demonstrate a working, active relationship with God. And it's coming out in her everyday living. And it specifically mentions that she should not be a false accuser. Another word we could use for that is a slanderer, which the word slander in the scriptures here often is the same word as Satan, because Satan is the accuser. So the aged woman, he addresses it because there may be the tendency, maybe she's past raising her children and her focus has shifted to other things, but he says there's a warning. She should not be a false accuser or a slanderer or one who speaks evil of others. So he warns them, aged women, be careful how you speak about other people. And it's also in the context that you are going to be training the younger women how to live and how to be mothers, how they should be living out their own faith. says not given to much wine. I'm not sure if that's much of an issue here. But I do believe that in the context of this setting, wine was probably often mixed with water just for the sake of purifying the water. There wasn't always good water to drink. But some of the older, the Greeks, some of the Romans, you know, it was a bit common for older women to really enjoy their wine and probably got drunk and spent a lot of their time really being useless because they were under the influence. So he says, not given to excesses there. And then also teachers of good things. Now the purpose of that, it called it her manner of life. The purpose of the older woman to be this way or to be responsible in this way was for the purpose that in verse 4, that they may teach the young women. I wonder sometimes a little bit, how do you strategically do that? You know, we make endeavors here sometimes with things like mentoring, and maybe some have made active attempts to older mothers to encourage the younger mothers. I'm not sure how all that should be worked out, but I do believe, first of all, for the calls them the older, the aged women. By aged, that's not an insult, sisters. If it calls you an aged woman, it doesn't mean you're ancient or too old. It means you have some age, you've got some experience. You have some things that you can look back on and share with someone else. So there's a large measure of responsibility for you if you are aged, older. First of all, to be an example, but maybe it needs to be more personal. Maybe it does mean the aged actually reaching out to the younger ones and saying, hey, you know, I know you're in this stage in life and I just want to encourage you in this area, however it may be. But I think there needs to be some action taken there. But what are the things that they're to teach? There's about 8 things that it mentions here. And I'm not going to spend much time on each, but if you're a young mother, just tune in a little bit and grab these things. These are marks of who you're supposed to be or what he's calling you to, and things that should be evident in you as a mother, as a young woman. In verse 4, they're to teach them to be sober, first of all. I know some translations actually don't even include this word, but to be sober has the idea of maybe being moderate, self-controlled, thoughtful, or of sound mind, is another definition I was seeing, of sound mind. And maybe that starts by just an awareness that the responsibility you have is important, and it is just the level of, not just responsibility, the level of influence you have. You need to take note of that and realize how much you affect really the atmosphere of your home, sisters. Young mothers, you do set the tone in a lot of ways for what happens in your home. Are you aware of that responsibility? It's kind of a saying, it's a negative saying, but you've heard it before. If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Did you ever hear that? There's some truth to that. I believe that it's very important for a young mother to set the mood for the home, because you are that primary person day-to-day that's in the home. The children rub shoulders with you. They're influenced by you. And children know when mom's doing good, or they know when mom's not doing so good. And it can set the mood and the temperature of your home. So it says to be sober, be of a sound mind. The second admonition it gives is to love their husbands. Now that might sound unnecessary. Of course they're supposed to love their husbands. But the word there, love, actually means to be affectionate. So young mothers, be affectionate with your husband. That's not so hard when you first get married, because there's no competition there. It's just the two of you, and it may come easier for you. But I think Paul specifically gives it because it's something that if it's lacking, there's a void. There's a void there in the home. So the meaning is to be affectionate. How do you do that when children are so demanding? And how do you do that when it seems like everybody's crying for attention, and the last people that get to have attention with each other is the husband and wife? Well, I think he gives us a warning here, because we have to make it a priority. Young mothers, be affectionate with your husband. I think it's a good practice for a young mother when the children are around, and I know they're demanding you, but when dad comes home from work or he's been gone, he comes in the door, that there's an immediate connection between husband and wife. And the children may try to intervene, or they might try to get mom's attention, but I think it sets the tone for the home, that this is the primary relationship, husband and wife, and then the children, the relationship to the children comes out of that. Children aren't always going to just allow you to do that. You're going to have to make it happen on your own. And I've noticed already in our own family that it seems like sometimes, you know, when you're struggling to have time together as a husband and wife and maybe be affectionate, sometimes the children get a little bit needy and you almost can think, well, they just need more of our time and more of our attention. And that may be, but sometimes that neediness comes out of they just need some security. Are mom and dad okay? Are they still getting along? Are they still on the same page? And I think showing affection in front of your children helps bring some of that measure of security. The third thing it says is to love their children. Now this too is the word love means affection. So it is also to the children. But it did say husbands first. I think it's important to note that the marriage relationship must be primary and then the affection to the children comes next. And there again, you might think as a mother, well, why does Paul even say that? That seems to be intuitive. Isn't a mother's love always for her children? Well, our society, I think you could argue with that and say not necessarily. I was trying to find some statistics, and I know the abortion rate has come down since the 1960s or 70s, whenever that when Roe v. Wade was the high point. But even last year, in 2016, we're still close to 1 million abortions in the United States. That's phenomenal. That's 1 million children that someone didn't want. And here he says, love your children. Be affectionate to your children because they need it. They need it. Sadly, many of these are aborted because they're not wanted in the first place. But many that are not aborted are also unloved, maybe abandoned. I think it's sad. And there again, circumstances in life, sometimes mothers have to make special circumstances. But I just feel it is sad when mothers need to take their children to a daycare for the day, every day, drop them off, and let someone else be the main influence in their lives. I don't know how that makes a child feel, but it must bring some feelings of abandonment inside there somewhere. Mothers, love your children affectionately. Make sure they know that you do not think they are a bother. You treasure them, you love them. And that changes as the child grows from young to adult. You know, the process of raising a child, it is a process. It begins from total 100% dependency to someday 100% independency, you could say. And so the nature of your relationship will gradually change as they grow older. But children need to know their mom loves them, means a lot to them. Sometimes loving your child affectionately doesn't mean that you insulate them or always protect them. I think we can do a disservice to our children if we are always trying to make sure that things are fair. Because the reality is, that's not how life is. Life just isn't fair. And when we try to create those fair situations for our children, at some time, they're going to hit a wall and they're going to realize somehow life just doesn't cater to me like mom did. So I just challenge you. Loving does not always mean protecting them from difficulty, but maybe helping them through processing what's happening in their lives. Even as young children, it's interesting the stories that come home from school and the disagreements or the troubles and, you know, parents, we just can't fix everything, and that's not what we're supposed to do. Can we help our children navigate? Learn how to cope with some of those unfair things. The fourth thing he mentions here is to be discreet. There's a verse in Proverbs, and I don't know, Solomon had maybe a brutal sense of saying things, but he says that as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. That's some word picture. But the lack of discretion or being self-controlled in a young mother, in a woman, can actually be very distasteful, like a ring in a pig's snout, swine snout. How are you self-controlled in your own behavior, in your own home, and the way you conduct things there? And I was talking to my wife about this last night, so I'll give her a little credit here. She was just sharing some things too, that, you know, mothers maybe sometimes don't realize the amount of influence that you have in your home. And the fact that your own attitudes and your own responses, you know, those things just have a way of kind of coming right out through your children, the same way that you do it, the same way you talk, the same way you, maybe the way that you talk to your children, you might hear them saying that to each other, or you might hear them saying that to their own little dolls. But it has a way of that there's a direct influence there. You know, if you demonstrate anxiety or worry, stress, your children might show the same thing. It is kind of amazing how children pick up on our stress level and our need level. But mothers, I just challenge you. You might sometimes feel really, really frustrated, and maybe you finally feel like, you know what, you're losing it. You're losing it, and you're about ready to blow your top. You've just about had it. You could name all kinds of things that happened that day, and you know, you're just done. But I want to challenge you in those moments to just briefly stop and just cry out to the Lord. I think that's true of a lot of things in life. But when you're in it, just in talking to my own wife and I remember my mom talking about it too. There are days, you know, your day is just not your own. You are pulled every which way. You don't have adequate time with God. You didn't get time to sit down for, you know, 30 minutes with your coffee and devotions. And it gets out of hand and you feel like, man, this is just not working. Just pause some of those moments. Cry out to the Lord. I believe He comes in those moments and just can give a sense of peace, maybe a sense of wisdom, what you need right at that moment. But don't hesitate to cry out to Him. I think that's probably one of the best things we can do. I know even in our own relationship, I know there's times in our family that I can think back to when there's just maybe some unrest in our home, when there's some stress, and we've stopped and just prayed together and just asked the Lord, just help us here. And it somehow shifts, well, I shouldn't say somehow, it does. It immediately shifts our attention back to big picture. What are we even trying to do here as parents? And somehow we can maybe get a picture of what's happening and what God is actually, yeah, what He wants us, how He wants us to respond here. But sometimes we get so lost in the emotion that that's all forgotten. So I just challenge you, young mothers, cry out to the Lord in those moments when you think you've just about had it. The fifth thing He calls these young mothers to is to be chaste, to be pure in thought, word, actions, in dress, the way you present your body. It says to be chaste. A mark of a young godly mother is that she is pure. Don't be the source of temptation to men. I think that's in your power. But that is a mark that He gives, a specific mark of a godly young mother. The sixth one He says is to be keepers at home. I get the idea of a keeper, a doorkeeper, as someone who's at the gate, and he's like the watchman. In this case, it's the mother. A keeper at home, someone who, that's their domain. That's the place that they guard over, and they guard it jealously. Who are the primary influences in your children's lives? Maybe you're at home with your children every day, but what about the media that's in your home? Who's influencing your children? What about your storybooks? There's so many things that we don't even think about sometimes. We're just used to having them around. But mothers, you are the gatekeeper of your home during the day when dad's gone. You're the primary person there to be a keeper at home. Remember, being a keeper at home is more than just staying home. It's more than that, but it's actually having your heart that is fixed on your home, a heart that longs to be there and longs to do what's best for her family. I think it's possible for a woman to be at home and yet be absent in her mind, in her thoughts, maybe lose herself in social media, lose herself in Pinterest, lose herself in whatever, as an escape. So we can be home in body and yet gone in, really in the presence that our family needs. So He says, be a keeper there. That's your place, it's your domain. Part of that is being hospitable. Are people welcome in your home? Do they walk in and have a sense of, yes, this is a place to be. This is a place where I am welcome. Challenge you with that. Be a keeper. Be a good keeper at home. The seventh thing He says for the older women to teach the younger is to be good. Goodness. Lyle's been preaching on the fruit of the Spirit. One of those is goodness. Are you known as a good woman? You're genuine. Just comes out of your spirit. You have a joyful spirit. Kindness. You're merciful to your family, to your children, to your neighbors. Hardworking, you're agreeable, pleasant, faithful, gracious, wise. Say all kinds of things, and maybe as a mother you think, oh man, I feel like I'm getting dumped on here. I'm just encouraging you. This is what He says are the marks of a godly woman. I think if your heart is bent towards the Lord, He has a way of coming and filling in those gaps. So many times we are inadequate. But I believe a young woman, and I believe a man, a father as well, if your heart is bent towards God, you're doing the best that you can. God has a way of filling in the cracks and making up for our inadequacies if your heart is turned towards him. And the last thing he says is that the wives, these young women, are to be too obedient to their own husbands. This is not in any kind of authoritarian or abusive way. We know all the way back from Genesis, after the fall, God had said to Eve, he says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The scripture also teaches very clearly what the man's role is. The man's role is to love. The woman's role is to submit. So marriage, ultimately, it is a partnership. It's a partnership between two, and yet in that partnership, there is order. God has given order. The man is to be the one who leads. He is the one to take the lead out. It's been ordained by God as the head of this partnership. And yet even in that relationship, as the man is the head and the woman submitting, neither one is independent of the other. They both are codependent and need each other to fulfill their roles. God's given extra strength to men physically. Men are stronger than women because men have been ordained in this role. With that strength, there's responsibilities to be the protector of the home, provider. The man can go out and work, get a job, provides that. Not because he's superior to his wife, because he is to lead her and to lead her with love. And yet as he's leading, the woman's role is to find herself in submission to his leadership. Makes a good team together. All these things he mentioned for young mothers, what was the reason? What was the reason? And the answer is found right here in the scripture in verse 5. The last part, he says that the word of God be not blasphemed, or it also says so that no one will malign the word of God. Like I said, the context of this scripture was there was Christianity being practiced or believed that had no evidence of it, was not being lived out. He says, live out these things. Mothers, you have so much influence in your own homes. But beyond your own homes, you have so much influence in the world and in the community. And he says, live this out so that God's word is not, it's not mocked. It's not scorned. They can look at your life and say, it must be true because there it is. I see it. That's why he says they must do this, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Belief and behavior must go together. Faith and practice, there has to be both. Mothers, I want to just bless you this morning. And maybe during our testimony time, some of you can share about your own mother and give some tribute later. But I just bless you as mothers. Older ones that have been faithful, you've raised your families, you're done. Encourage the younger ones. They could use some encouragement because it gets a little tough sometimes. And you younger mothers, I challenge you today. Embrace this time of life. As difficult as it may be, as stressful as it may be, embrace it, because it is a truly an active part of God's kingdom. All these hundreds of days, all these thousands of days, even if you raise a lot of children, you might just feel like you're doing nothing but the mundane. But that is part of building God's kingdom. It's an important part. And I believe firmly that the world today needs to see that witness. There are so few functional families in our world today, in our culture. There's so few mothers that really take on the role, like we heard this morning from Titus, that really live that out. The world would love to see a witness. And mothers, you working hard in this role is a witness to the world. I bless you in that. So embrace it. It's exciting. It's hard, but it's exciting because of the influence that you have. You are helping, ultimately, like that reverse tsunami we heard about a couple weeks ago. You are helping to spread the glory of God throughout the earth by raising children for God's glory. I didn't look up the article again. I don't know if any of you picked up the books that were on the back there during our meetings. It said where to, and it addressed five different areas, the home, the church, a number of things where conservative Anabaptists just promoting some vision there. One of the things, I think it was at the end of the chapter on the home, I think it was Melvin Lehman wrote that, gave some statistics of growth. He made the comment there, it was since the 1500s, if there had been, I believe it was 15 generations, if every mother and father had had four children, and those children had grown up and married someone, of course, from other Christians, and had reproduced four children each for 15 generations, I think the numbers of to now, to this day, would be like over a billion people would be serving the Lord if they had all been faithful. And it's not even a very large family, four children. Yet you think of the scope of influence just through the home that can happen. The magnitude is amazing. And so if you think sometimes that your scope of influence is small, build it into your children, because the results can go on for generations, really, until the Lord returns. So mothers, older, younger, God bless you, and happy Mother's Day. Shall we kneel for prayer?